Just want to make sure to welcome everyone who's here with us live. For those watching online right now, we are so glad you're a part of our online community. Make sure to drop a like button. Now's the perfect time to share this video out wherever you're watching. But then also don't forget, if you want to download our app, you can have today's sermon notes as well as any announcements and kind of upcoming things that we have here at the church. Actually, that goes for everybody. If you'd like the most up-to-date information, feel free to download the app. And if you want today's sermon notes, make sure to download those and save them to your phone so that you can have them. Here's what I'd like to do today. I want to read to you a scripture. I want to tell you a story about a baboon. And that's not me, by the way. It's something else. And partway through, I'll probably switch from baboon to monkey, because every time I practice this, I start saying bamboo, like the plant. And so it'll be a monkey is what we're talking about. And then I would like to give you some personal commentary on my thoughts of where we are as a people and as a nation. Yay, I told you that you guys are excited about that one. But I think it's important to today's conversation, and here's why. If you're maybe here with us for the first time, you've been here a handful of times, you're in our online community on a regular basis. Last Sunday, as I was preaching, the plan was to talk about the woman with an issue of blood today. But as I was preaching last Sunday, I just really felt impressed to talk about a guy named Thomas. You've probably heard him with this nickname he has. It's what, Thomas? It's Doubting Thomas. Okay, so you guys know his nickname. Just if you care, I hate that nickname. I don't think it's fair to label a guy that had a faith crisis as doubting. And so I'm not going to really get into the weeds on that today, but I think you'll see where my stance is on that in a little bit. But the first thing I'd like to do is just tell you the scripture that we're going to be reading out of. And the reason we're jumping here today is because last week, as I was preaching, I just felt like maybe this was an important conversation to have. I don't know if this is going to be for everybody. I don't know if this is for somebody. I don't know if maybe this is a tool that you've been needing in order to minister to someone else because they're in the middle of a faith crisis. But it was just important enough that don't you love this? When you kind of have a plan, but then you feel impressed by God to change that plan, you have one or two options, to obey him or ignore him. And I'm not the smartest man in the world. You don't have to say amen to that. But I know this, that maybe, just maybe, I should go ahead and go with the leading of the Holy Spirit. So here's where we're at. We're at John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. If you have our app, you can, again, download the notes. Or you can just follow along with me as I read John 20, verses 24 through 29. It's now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Say that again so you don't miss it. One of the 12, so the 12 disciples that always followed Jesus, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, him being Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Now, this shouldn't be a big news because for 3 years they've all been following him. The problem was, less than a week ago, this guy died. This guy named Jesus. And all the disciples now are in a group, in a room, hiding. And Jesus shows up, but Thomas wasn't there. So next time they see Thomas, they go, hey, you remember that dead rabbi we were following? Remember the guy that we all watched get beaten, bruised, battered, hung on a cross? We saw him. And don't think I'm reading this 2,000 years ago. Think if you're Thomas now, and you just watched a car accident, that it was engulfed in flames, and your best friend died, and 3 days later, they're like, you won't believe this, your best friend showed up. Nah, you're wrong. You saw a ghost. It's close to Halloween. This isn't happening. So the disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord, but Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nail was and put my hand into his side being where the soldiers pierced him with the sword to confirm that he was dead, he goes, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace unto you. If the doors were locked and everything was battered down and a guy showed up in the middle of you, I'd be okay with him starting out with relax. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Oh, there's where we get the word doubting, Thomas. And Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those sitting in Collinsville, 2021, for those watching in our online community, blessed are those who have not physically seen Jesus and touched him. Bless you, yet you believe. So God, we receive that blessing for those who believe. And for those who haven't touched, may my words today create an opportunity for them to touch the living Savior. Now, the smooth transition to tell you about a baboon. Baboon. There is no smooth transition. We just got to go straight to it. So throughout the week, whenever I'm getting ready for a sermon, there's times that I have my thoughts on a piece of paper, and maybe I heard something, maybe I read something. So I do Google searches, I do YouTube things. I just try to get out of the stream that I'm in, because here's what happens as pastors. I don't know if you know this. I've read this book before, and actually a couple times. And when you read something you've read all the time, what do? You read it like you've always read it. So I try to like get out of that mind frame and go, okay, how do I need to look at this story in a way that I haven't looked before? And somehow I came across this Aborigine man who needed to find water. And there was actually two of them. And the first guy, he just starts walking this barren land. I'm telling you, it was tan. Everything here was tan. Like it was just, there was no life. And he found this itty bitty root. And all of a sudden he starts digging and he pulls up this like oblong, it was a UFO, that's what you need to be in mind. But it was a root, it was this old thing, dry as could be. He shaved off a couple pieces of it, grabbed it with his hand, squeezed it, thumb down towards his mouth, and what do you know, out comes water. Now this other Aborigine man, he decided to do it a different way. He went up to an anthill and he drilled a hole. But before he started drilling a hole, he waited for a baboon to be nearby. Apparently these are very curious animals. So this Aborigine put a hole in this anthill, took some dried fruit, dropped it down in that hill, walked a couple feet away and just kind of sat behind a tree waiting. So this baboon who's up on this hillside, and by the way, you can YouTube this, you can watch it for yourself. This baboon was so curious that he came down, started sniffing around, could smell the fruit in there, reached his hand in, and the hole was just big enough for his hand to get in, but it wasn't big enough for his hand to get out. He grabbed the fruit and couldn't get out because he was stuck. The Aborigine man walked all the way up to him. The baboon started thrashing all around, trying to get away. The problem is, he couldn't let go of the very thing that he thought he wanted the most. So he kept holding on to it all. Aborigine man came up, put a rope around his neck, shook his hand loose, tied him to a tree. Now, the rest of this has nothing to do with the point I want to make, but it's absolutely fascinating. The Aborigine man did this. He then fed him salt and sat nearby. Baboon just started eating the salt. You know what happens when you start eating salt? You get thirsty. Just sat there overnight with him. Next thing you know, the baboon was so thirsty, he could care less about this guy who's been around him anymore. He untied him. Off goes the monkey. And what did the guy do? Just followed him. Next thing you know, he goes down to this rock cliff to this beautiful underground lake, and they're both able to drink. Again, has nothing to do with it. Thought it was pretty cool. If you're ever lost in the desert, have fruit and have a rope. You can get your way out. But I started thinking about this for myself. And how many times do I find myself in the worst possible scenario, even though I see danger coming in, I'm too interested in grabbing hold of the thing I think I want versus the impending doom headed my way. So I wrote this down. Maybe this is just for me. I have participated in every bad decision I have ever made. I have participated in. It was me. I reached in. I saw danger nearby. I saw temptation nearby. I saw lust nearby. I saw desire nearby. I saw debt nearby. I participated in every one of those bad decisions. And so since a lot of you are shaking your head at me, let's reword this sentence now. You have participated in every bad decision that you have ever made. And now some decisions kind of get forced upon you, right? You didn't plan on that happening. You didn't plan on them walking out. You didn't plan on. But at the end of the day, you actually participated. Actually, I would say this. You're probably the mastermind behind some of your biggest life regrets. because you participated in them. I don't want to be in debt, but I can't say no to spending on this credit card because it's not cash coming out of my pocket. It's a piece of paper that shows up once a month. And it's so exciting to see how much is on that paper. Oh, there's two. Oh, there's three pages. Oh, I was really aggressive this week in my, or this month in my buying, right? You participated in this thing called life and the decisions that you've made. And there's a chance you're living with the biggest regret. But my question that I would have, that kind of, what is it that you were holding on to that kept you from running from the very thing that you knew was going to bring you death, destruction, or captivity? And what if releasing that allows you to go free? So why is it that I want to bring this up today? And give me a couple minutes just to give commentary on my view of where we are as a church, as a nation. Now, this is not gospel. This, you don't have to believe the way I believe. I'm not trying to change your political point of view. I promise you, I'm not trying to do any of that. But I would say, if I was going to summarize where we are as a nation right now, and keep in mind, when I say a nation, black, white, male, female, whatever term you want to put to it, in general, I would actually use the word skepticism. Let me kind of unpack that for a minute. See if you can you remember a time, for those old enough, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, when your kids were going to just go outdoors and play with the neighbors, you were just fine with that. That if they played in the streets, you believed the cars coming down the road would probably stop for children. When they yelled cars, all the kids knew to pick up the goals and move it out. Is there anybody old enough to remember that? You didn't gather on Fortnite, you gathered in a cul-de-sac, right? Okay, so Fortnite is a video game for young people. That went in the old people. So that hurt. I know that a lot of coming out hot on that one. Coming out hot. So I actually remember a time where when my doctor and I was sick, that I would go. And as the doctor evaluated me, I had trust to believe that my doctor would give me what he's supposed to in order for me to be better. But let me ask you right now, do you think in the medical field right now there's skepticism of what you're being told by doctors? Okay, this is going to be interactive. I love it. So those online, feel free to type yes or no. So when it comes to your neighbors, do you remember a time where a neighbor could knock on your door and borrow an egg and get milk? Why? Because there was a freedom. Some of you may even be old enough that you didn't lock your doors at night. You were comfortable leaving your car keys. That's my worst habit. I leave my car keys in my car all the time because I'm used to just getting out. But years ago, we lived in a place where we left our cars unlocked with the keys in it all the time. For those of you who know where I live now, my doors are locked and my garage door's shut, and I have a gun. So there's some people. I'm just kidding. I have a bunch of them. So I bet I could go down the road of gun safety right now and wonder if you have skepticism there. I wonder how many people, and you don't have to respond to this, just when it comes to politicians, do you have skepticism when they talk? Do I need to go into details or do I need to unpack that? But here's the key that you have to recognize. Your greatest skepticism towards politicians is the other party, though. Okay. You're equal opportunity skeptics on all policy. Okay, good, good. And so when I look at American culture and the church today, post-COVID, nearly every church in America is reporting that they have 40 to 60% attendance versus what they were seeing pre-COVID. So why is that? As a church, just so you know, I study this. Why is it we have less people coming now than any time in Navigation Church history? Why is it pre-COVID, not only were we at two services, we were talking about three services, and I don't even mind telling you this. We had a brief conversation with another church to say, are we growing to the point where we should just start a second campus where a lot of people are coming from? And right now, check our app, we're at one service. Why? Because let's say half of the church hasn't been back. Now, is it because we're online? And I know we have a large amount of people that watch us in our online community, and this is not an insult to you, attack against you. This is fantastic. There are people who cannot physically come here anymore. There's people with health issues. This is a great outlet. We have people that come to the church, and just so you know this, they say, we've watched you for a couple weeks before checking you out in person. So by the way, if they don't come back, they already like me. It was all your fault. So that's a way to recruit them. So we love it. We're going to use everything that we can at our disposal to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. So watch online. We love our online community. We love the interaction that we have throughout the week. But why aren't people coming back? Is it because they fell out of the habit of just coming on Sunday morning? Was it because they weren't true believers and life is going okay, so they're not looking for a help right now? Or possibly, I'm just going to throw this out, and this is the one that weighs on me. Is it possible that the same way we're skeptic of our police, of our hospitals and doctors, of our government, of our politicians, is there a chance we're skeptical to faith? Is there a chance during this COVID time that we're praying protection, you got sick? And by the way, I'm more than comfortable preaching that, because not only did I get sick, I was hospitalized. Not only hospitalized, blood clots in both of my lungs. Still on blood thinners to this day. My family prays with me every night because I don't want to be on these things the rest of my life. But when they told me they were moving me, and actually a friend of mine who was working in the ER today, on the day that I came in, said to her husband, you need to be praying. He's in really bad shape. I didn't think I was in bad shape. I was just hurting. But when they move you right outside of ICU, you go, God, I'm a pastor. There's a church that needs me to preach your God. Like, I'm praying. I was sick and I'm still on blood thinners. Okay, I got better. I'm doing cardio again. But what about mom, who didn't do so well? What about dad? What about grandma in the last days of her life? You had to see her through a window at the nursing home because you couldn't get in and hug her neck. Is there a chance during this time period you needed a medical procedure that had to be done? But here's what they said. I think it's called voluntary or selective surgery. Selective, collective. I mean, all of them. This is why, hey, we preach together around here, okay? If you came here for an expert, you're at the wrong place. So you have this elective surgery, but it's not elective for you. You're hurting. You need to get this thing diagnosed. Mentally, you find yourself wandering. Mentally, let's use words like you're disappointed because of the baby you lost. You're suicidal because of the thoughts that's in your head. You're depressed because of the job that you found yourself stuck in, and you find out someone at McDonald's is making as much per hour as you. You get offended that you're working all day long, and you find out your government's just handing people money. Again, this is not, I'm not trying to make, I'm just, this is my perspective. The question is, if we have skepticism for everything in our life, wouldn't it only make sense to maybe have some skepticism for our faith? And is that a reason why so many people are not coming back to church on a regular basis? So then, here's what happens. Skepticism, by the way, here's what skepticism, the purpose of it. Skepticism is to erode away your belief in God. Because if you don't believe him, how can you have faith in him? And without faith, what is this thing that we have? Because there isn't a Jesus walking in the door to go, hey, I really am real. So we have to have this faith. But if we become skeptical of it, and you may say, well, this isn't you. Just so you know, I war with this. Imagine being someone that gets paid for a living to promote Jesus Christ when someone comes up to you and go, how can you say that Jesus is the only way when there's a billion plus Muslims out there? And man, I really have to go, what if they're right and I'm wrong? And by the way, if you've never asked that question, you probably haven't explored your own faith enough. Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, there's all these isms out there, but this Christian ism that I'm involved in, why is it I believe this? And if it starts eroding because I'm skeptical that my faith may not be the only way, then my belief in Jesus becomes eroded, and if my belief in Jesus comes eroded, my faith is on a ticking time bomb to be done. And you go, okay, what does it mean to have your faith shaken? Well, imagine, if you would, there was a day that you were sitting somewhere and a guy named Jesus walked by and you've seen him do miraculous things and he looks at you personally and goes, I want you to follow me. But not just follow me. Here's what I like to do. At the end of the night when we're sneaking away from the rest of the crowds, I want you to come sit by my fire. And when I'm going to climb into a boat, I need you to be one of the 12 climbing in my boat with me. And if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, that's the type of invitation you've already received. Don't be a part of the masses. I want you to be around the fire with me as I guide you in this spiritual thing of this kingdom life that I want to get you in. And so you've been following. You were at home and you had a business. You had a fishing business. You had a tent-making business. You were a tax collector. You had all these businesses. And one day, you just walked away from it all to follow this man named Jesus. And you follow this man named Jesus. And he's doing miraculous things. He's doing powerful things. You're telling your wife back home, honey, I know I'm going to be gone for a while, but listen, this is going to be the best thing for us. He's going to educate me. This Roman government that's been oppressive on top of us, he's it. He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the one that's going to overthrow them. And he's telling me I can be a part of his cabinet. He's telling me I'm going to be a part of this inner circle to establish this new kingdom and this Jerusalem that we've been craving for, to be able to go back and praising our God freely without Roman captivity and oppression on top of us. I'm with him. And then, I got to see him one day. We're sitting on a hillside and there was 5,000 people. And a week later, there was 3,000 people and we were all hungry. And he took this itty-bitty box, itty-bitty Lunchable, itty-bitty Happy Meal. And he just started breaking these fish fillets. And it was the biggest box of fries I've ever seen because it never ended. And it was salted just perfectly. And it had a little bit of grease, but not too grease to where it coated your throat and you feel bad about eating it, but you feel good about taking it in, right? Like, and I saw this miracle that he did, and there was one night we were out on a boat, and he wasn't with us, and we thought we saw a ghost walking out on the water. Comes Jesus walking on this water, and he said this, this is a big thing Jesus says, peace unto you, right? Because he had to keep saying it to us, because he kept blowing our mind on everything that he was doing, and I couldn't believe, there was a dead guy. Who's a dead guy? And he raised him back to life, and came back to life. And there was this guy with leprosy. Body parts were missing. Skin was coming off. The smell, oh my gosh, the smell was so bad. And Jesus said, go show yourself and you'll be whole. And I don't know when the finger came back. I don't know when the skin healed. But when he came back to Jesus, I barely recognized him because he smelled of fresh skin. But then there was this time that Jesus started doing the weirdest thing. He actually was preaching, and in John 2, we see this. He says, go ahead and destroy this temple. Go ahead and destroy this temple, and I'm going to raise it up again in 3 days. We had no idea what he was talking about. He had no idea what he was talking about. But he kept talking about like this death stuff. In John 12, 24, he actually said this. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it only remains a seed. But listen, when it dies, it's going to produce much fruit. Hey guys, that's me. I'm going to die. What? Like, we were really confused by what he was saying. But halfway through this ministry, and we were on tour with him, and we're doing all this ministry stuff, and he's turning water into wine. He starts talking about death nonstop. And all the rest of the disciples, Peter's an idiot. I mean, he's a great guy, hothead, don't get on his bad side. Peter one time actually rebuked him. Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus is like, hey, Satan, get behind me. I am going to die. But as Thomas, he was sitting there, I don't know why don't we call him Thomas the Brave? Brave Thomas, because when all the other disciples were wanting to tell Jesus not to go back down, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples in John chapter 11, he said this, let us also go that we may die with him. Because there was a point in your faith, at the height of your faith, that you believed when you were sick, you could pray and it would come, you would be healed. At the height of your faith, you knew that when you talked to someone else, that they would understand the revelation that you're currently living in and come follow Jesus with you. At the height of your faith, when you had financial troubles, a decision that needed to be made, a child that was running away, a relationship that was broken, you believed that you could take it to God and you would die for him. But here's the thing that happens about a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith never occurs when you're at your best. A crisis of faith only happens when the world around you is at its worst. You lost the job. You got the news. You lost the baby. The relationship that you thought was going to be I do, the only thing they're saying is I don't. And the crisis of faith is when everything you thought you believed gets shaken. Like when you're standing in a garden and guards come marching in. You're not afraid of these guards. You know why? You've seen Jesus do powerful things. There was one time they were trying to push Jesus over a cliff, and all of a sudden, he just walked through them. Now, I don't know if he Jackie Chan'd it, Matrix, moving through, no one could touch, boop, 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 boop. Or if, and by the way, this may sound weird, and I'm okay with that, because read our Bible, there's some things that really should challenge your earthly thinking, right? Like a barren womb, God will just give a baby. Why? Because he still heals today. He still performs miracles. It just says this, Jesus just moved through them. So did us three-dimensional bodies unable to grab his four-dimensional being? I have no idea, and I'm not here to talk to you about that, so enjoy that, Selah. But you're standing in this garden that when they said, who is the man Jesus that we're coming for, he said with his mouth, I am. The ground shook and the soldiers fell. Thomas had to be standing there going, we're good. I got the baddest boy on the block on my side. And when I say block, I mean universe. But then when they came to cuff him, to bind him, he said nothing. Is there a chance in the middle of a faith crisis that you've ever processed that when it started, you spoke, but you got nothing back? I just need to hear from you. I just need to know you're there. But he wasn't there. He was getting carted off by guards, treated like a slave. They began to punch him, and this perfect Jesus that I've always known, I looked upon him, and he's bruising. Jesus doesn't bruise. Jesus, heal it. Put your hand up and speak life to it. Why is your nose like that? Heal yourself. But he wouldn't speak up of anything. And then Thomas is sitting there watching as they put him over this log. They put him over this rock. They put him over this thing just to start whipping his back to the point. Don't get the picture in your head of what you see on a beautiful painting. They whipped him to the point where his ribs were exposed and his entrails would have been coming out. Blood would have been the only thing that you recognized on this human body. They're ripping out of his hair, shoving on him a crown of thorn, mocking him, ridiculing him. And the whole time you're sitting there going, I gave up everything I've ever believed in to follow this faith, and now it's eroding in front of me. I'm skeptical of how this is going to work out and how he's going to get out of this. But he's not dead yet. He's still breathing. He's walking down this road of Golgotha to the hill of skulls, and he's carrying his cross. But he's actually ministering. Do you know Jesus' last sermon was on his way to the cross? How are you still ministering to people? Minister to yourself right now. Because that's what we do when we're in a crisis of faith. We turn inward, and we bless us, and we worry about us. But our Savior was still worried about everybody else until he got up on the hill. And I know that if I made a movie, I don't think they had to put Jesus on the cross. I think when it was time for him to go, I, in my mind, picture him beginning to crawl. What's he doing? He's putting himself on the cross. He begins climbing up on that thing to extend his arms and to fold his legs. With the last energy that his body, he freely died for us. But Thomas, at some point in this, he's gone. Of the 12 disciples, all of them but one are gone. One of them is in a field killing himself out of regret because in his crisis of faith, the only thing he wanted to do was escape his sin or his skin. When you're at the deepest, darkest parts of depression, the only way that you think you can find freedom is out of this skin. But I will tell you now, this skin is the very skin that God gave you for him to meet you at. Please don't let suicide be that option. He wants to meet you face to face, but it's not in the unseen, it's in the seen realm. They nail him to this cross and they put him up high. And Jesus, he's talking nonsensical at this point. Son, your mother, mother, your son. But it was a son making sure his mother was going to be taken care of. Repeatedly, he said this. My God, don't judge them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Because at this point, I'm thinking the God of heaven is ready to pour out all his wrath on humanity that is destroying his son. And the only thing staving off that wrath is a boy, is a man hanging on a cross going, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. I'll pay the price. But then you hear rumors at one point, Lama Lama Shek, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And you are the disciple hearing rumors that Jesus himself is saying, God, why are you gone? You just heard your own pastor say this. There's times that I question my faith. Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Are we really the only way? By the way, the reason I'm standing here today is every time I've gone into crisis of faith, I've come back to one thing. This thing's real. This thing's true. I bet my eternal life on it. But you heard that your own Savior was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then all of a sudden, midday, even creation groaned because of the death of this God man. It says the heavens went dark. There was an earthquake that occurred. It destroyed a tabernacle afar. Ripped it from the top to the bottom, and it was almost like all of heaven and earth went, no! But you, inside of you, have said the very thing of no. How am I questioning this thing? How do I go back to the job that I lost? How do I go back to my wife, my husband, and say this thing that I followed for 3 years, it ended up not being true? Because the problem is you have too much of church in you to go back to the world, but apparently you have too much of the world in you to go back to church. So Thomas, in this faith crisis of where am I at, what do? He began to walk away. So then we find here in John 20, 10 of the disciples are in this upper room. And by the way, they were going through it too. Peter had denied him. Judas had killed himself. The other disciples confused of what they should do because they can't go back to Jerusalem. You just killed our pastor. Guaranteed if we show up and say we were his followers, we're the ones next. But where do we go on from there? Because do we start preaching what he was preaching? But let's be honest, we didn't fully understand. He told us he was a door. He told us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Do we just, have you ever healed someone? Like, I've been around it, but do you remember the prayer he said to cast out those demons? They're just confused about their faith, and they don't know what to do, and they're up there, and all of a sudden, someone, the ladies just came back from the tomb. Either someone stole his body or something has happened. What? You've heard these rumors. Someone, where's Thomas? Go tell Thomas. His body is missing. Well, if we're going to try to overthrow the Roman government, maybe we can prop him up. But he doesn't need to be propped up. Why? Because he sat up. And into this room, through the door, he appeared. And you would go, oh, this is God. But then after that, he ate with his disciples. Because ghosts don't eat. Fully man, fully God, showing himself to them that day. And the one thing that they all experienced when they met Thomas and found him and said, we have seen our Savior. He's alive. We can call him Doubting Thomas, But for me, and this may be a selfish way, this is how I need to look at it. Thomas was just craving what everyone else experienced. Is that so hard to believe? That if you're a barren mom and someone else says, God gave me a baby, I celebrate for you and I rejoice for you, but don't you want to touch that aspect of God? When you've received the saving power of his grace in your life, but you have family members, friends, and loved ones, and they go, listen, that's good for you, but I haven't touched that Jesus. Don't you want him to touch that Jesus? Like, is it so hard to believe that Thomas goes, I need to see what you guys seen. I need to experience what you guys experienced. We say that it's doubting, but I would just say this. He's in the middle of a crisis because everything he's invested his life in and everything that he believed in, he's now trying to figure out, do I hold on to this thing and get caught, or is it time to let it go? Or is there a chance he's somewhere else entirely holding on to the wrong thing? Hand stuck. Trying to figure out what he needs to do. So if you're here today and any of this things rings true to you, you should just know this, that Jesus is not coming here to kick down your door. He's not coming here to wag his finger at you. He's not coming here arms folded with body language that just says, I'm disappointed. He wants to show up to say this to you, peace. Peace to your soul. Peace to your mind. Peace to your emotions. Peace to the warring thoughts that continue to manipulate and grab new battlegrounds as they try to erode away your belief through skepticism so your faith can be taken from you. Peace. And this is the most beautiful thing. You have all the people in this room. Jesus turns and he says, Thomas, I know exactly what you need. Come. I can't give enough examples for the amount of people that are sitting here today and with our online community, but I can say this one thing for everyone. Jesus knows exactly what you need in order for you to feel a touch from him. He knows exactly the crisis that you've been going through. He knows exactly the erosion that's been trying to happen to your belief in order to steal your faith. He knows exactly that you need to reach out and touch. And Jesus, a man. Again, this is the movie that plays in my head. I see Jesus beginning just to disrobe. Rather than just showing, I'm going to give this to you. And this very side that I have a scar that's still in, that the moment they punctured me, water and blood bursted forth to prove that the death that I was willing to go through happened. By the way, the scar was deep and it was wide and it's just big enough for four fingers to hide. Jesus began exposing his external scars because he knew the internal wounds that Thomas was facing. The reason you have to touch your Jesus is because your scars are internal, but his external shows that there is life after this death. There's life that can be found, and here's what it is, by touching him. Jesus turns to Thomas, not angry, not upset. He meets him where he's at to say this to him. I want you to touch me because I don't want you to be in a crisis of faith. I don't want your belief in me to erode. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to touch me. So the question now that Thomas had is, what's his hand going to do? Because right now, a week plus later, clearly he was reaching somewhere else, a hold of something else. He was hold of doubt. He was hold of fear. He was hold of apprehension. He was hold of disbelief. He had all these things, but the question is, the thing that you're holding on to that you think will give you life, are you willing to let go of that to follow the one that wants to give you new life? blessed are you who never touched him physically. But on this day, you know that the God-man named Jesus cares enough to come back into your presence to say this: I've heard your crisis of faith. I understand the mental journey that you've been on. But I want to stand in front of you today to say this: touch me. Touch me. Blessed are all of us who never got that physical experience, but we've had that spiritual encounter that you've touched him. And from this point on, you should know this: after Thomas's crisis of faith, and by the way, let's do the whole story over again. After Peter's crisis of faith, let's do the whole story over again. After Matthew's crisis of faith, nearly every one of these disciples went on to be martyred for Jesus. Because after you wrestle through what you believe it in a way that no one can ever wrestle it from you. After you wrestle through your faith, after you wrestle through your demons, after you wrestle through your doubts, after you wrestle it and you own it, no one can ever wrestle that away from you. Why? Because I've never felt a scar like that. I've never seen a wound like that. I've never seen a Savior that would humble himself with tears running down his face going, I don't want you to doubt. I don't want you to question. I don't want it eroding, and I don't want your belief stolen, because your faith needs to be in me. And so again, I don't know if this is for everyone. I don't know if this is someone. I don't know if this is a thought that you needed to have as a tool in your pocket in order to minister to someone else. Or I don't know if this was, can I just say, a rally for the team? A team huddle. We're through COVID. God has amazing things. When I tell you God has amazing things planned for 2022, we've already scheduled for the first January of the year to just start making announcements. They haven't come in yet. They haven't come through yet. But man, I know that I know that God's going to be moving pieces. I know that God is going to be orchestrating providential relationships for our church. When I say this, prophetically, I'll declare this. We have so many things happening. And if you're just going, I don't know if this is all that it's chalked up to be, I would say this. This morning, can you just come touch him? Would you be willing for him to show up in front of you and say, son, daughter, I've heard you. Peace. God, I declare peace right now. I believe that even as I've been preaching, there was an anointing here to begin relieving and releasing weights that you walked in with. You came in replaying a situation, a concern, a worry, a doubt that you're facing. And as I've been talking, your mind never even went there, because peace unto you. I pray for anyone who's wrestling with their faith right now. I ask for you to get on the mat and wrestle it out. Because I am confident of my Savior's love, that he will meet you in that place, exposing himself with extended arms to say, touch. I ask for those that are in the place of Judas, that you're ready just to run and kill this thing known as faith. I ask for you to pause long enough to see Jesus walk back in the room. I ask for those of you that are like the 10 disciples, you may have been present, but you weren't aware. I ask peace unto your heart right now, because the Savior's just walked back into your room. Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to do this. For those of us that have our hand in a hole, holding on to the wrong thing, and captivity is inevitable, bondage is on its way. God, I pray that your grace of your Holy Spirit comes right now and reveal individually to us those things that we're holding on to, that death is inevitable. And let us release that, no matter how hard we think it's going to be, no matter the repercussions of the announcement of what we've done or what we're doing, no matter what that is, God, I pray that we have enough faith that we can release that and grab a hold of the wrist of the hand of our Savior. And we are comforted by your scars as you heal our internal ones. I pray for today, anyone who's here, you've never been in a crisis of faith, but you've never had a real faith, that you were willing to go and die for Jesus just as he died for you. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just ask right now where you're sitting underneath your breath, just say this: God, I believe. And today I receive the gift of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. So God, I thank you for this team huddle, rally point, all of us getting on the same page and know this, that we have gone through a season. But as a church, God, we say this, we are not skeptical of you. And we will not allow skepticism to breach our belief. And we refuse to allow the skepticism of the world to dictate where we're going. We follow you as our Lord, our Maker, our Savior, our King, our high tower, our refuge, our anchor behind the veil. We serve you today, God. God, I thank you for the anointing that's here at the house. I thank you for those that are watching us virtually, that they feel the same presence in their homes, in their cars, at the gym. Bless them today, God. Could you do me a favor? If you receive the peace of God today in your life, can you just say the words amen? Amen. Let's pause 1 second. I want you to recognize the tangible feeling that's here right now. I can promise you this. It is nothing that I can do as a person. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit here wanting to minister to you, bless you, meet you. I can talk soft and it wouldn't occur like this. I could make jokes and you wouldn't feel this. This is a special grace that God is giving us today for those of you that find yourself in any part of this spectrum. Receive God today. For those joining us online, I'm going to turn you over just to a couple quick announcements. We are always thrilled that you're with us. If you need to have some further conversation, please just stay online. Type in, I want to chat. One of our ministers will reach out to you so we can continue having a conversation with you.